What is the Bible view of wickedness? How does the Bible really view it? We hear the term quite often, you know, that such and such is wicked. And we hear about, in the Bible, it uses the word, they were wicked before the Lord. What does it mean? Well, in the broad sense, the word wicked simply means morally bad or evil. Something that's morally bad or evil. And particularly as it is manifested in deeds. Now, that being the case, who decides? Who decides what wickedness is? Well, let's get God's view of it, first of all. Let's go to Psalm 7, verse number 11. Psalm 7, verse number 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. So that's how God feels about it. That's his view. Now, just one other text from the New Testament that will add to that. We'll take both the old and the new. And let's notice what Paul said here in Romans 1, verse number 29. Here it says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and it lists their behavior. And it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. There's that word wickedness that comes up again. And it goes on and lists a whole series of things here. But let's notice particularly verse number 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those practicing them. So it gives you an example of how God views it. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, who determines it? Well, I'll tell you, we're living in a society today where people determine everything for themselves. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and so people just decide for themselves. They talk about situation ethics, and what is good for me is good for, it may not be good for you, and what is evil for me, or what you may regard as evil may not be evil for me. Totally subjective. Well, there's going to be a rude awakening someday, I can guarantee you that. But let's notice here, Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Who decides it? Who decided it a long time ago? For there is a time for every purpose and every work. So God is allowing men. It's rather interesting because you go back here and read the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, and the same thing that was going on in his day is going on today. These people just go their merry way, and they're not held accountable seemingly. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So he's already decided that. How did he decide it? Well, he gave us a law. And that law is the Ten Commandments. I won't take the time to read over the Ten Commandments, but I'll read you this text here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The law is not made for the righteous person. So what is that law? It's the Ten Commandments. What does it say here? For the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. These things make up sound doctrine. So God decided that a long time ago. Now, we know that God placed within man a certain nature. So what is the source of wickedness in man? Well, Proverbs 15, verse number 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Where does it begin? It begins in the mind, doesn't it? It begins in the thoughts of man. And if you go forward to Mark, you have a very brief summary here. This is the only one of this type I'm going to read today because you've heard these things so many times before. But as Jesus said here, I want to emphasize this one word. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed adulteries or evil thoughts. There's the start of it. Evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Out of man's heart. That's the source of it. That's where it begins. Romans 1, verse number 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's the source of it. You wonder why people do the things they do? Where does it start? It starts right here in the head. Now, there are, of course, impulses, hormonal, or whatever, that may generate the beginning thoughts. But you know, a man should have control over his thoughts. But how many people really emphasize the importance of controlling their minds? One thing you have to realize about wickedness, it is progressive and it is contagious. Let's notice what I mean here. You go back here to Genesis, the sixth chapter, and we come to 1656 years after creation, whatever that figure is slips in my mind right now. But here's what you read about man, Genesis 6, verse number 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. Here we have this word wickedness. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It just progressed and progressed to the point of no return. Now, I pointed out it's progressive, and it certainly is contagious, because notice 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 13. 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 13. As a proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from wickedness. That's right. It's progressive and contagious. That's why you read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now, I have about 5 websites that I look at every day for news. And by the time I get done looking at the news, I don't even need to read the newspaper anymore. But there's one fellow that I look at his website every day. He's a libertarian. His name is Neil Bortz. Now, he's good in a lot of things, but when he gets off base, he really gets off base. They all do. And here's a typical example of what I'm talking about. Here he's talking about these homosexual marriages going on in San Francisco. Here's what he says. What I'm pointing this out for is because this man has no foresight. And this man does not recognize that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And he's only looking at the immediate. He doesn't see the long-range effects of these things. Most of us, he says, would be far better off if we would concentrate on our relationships and marriages and spend less time about what others are doing. There's no imaginable way that the issuance of a marriage license to a gay or lesbian couple in California is going to affect your marriage, your relationship with your spouse, or children. What about the generation tomorrow? What about the generation after that? What about his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? See, the man has no foresight, to recognize what the Bible says and what this eventually leads to. He says, you are just as married now as you were before the mayor of San Francisco went over the edge. And all of us would be well advised to worry more about how we're living our lives and less about how others are living theirs. I seem to remember ordinances closing down bathhouses in San Francisco and other measures being taken to slow down the spread of this deadly disease, that is AIDS. Now, so here's what's happening now, gay couples are participating in ceremonies in which they pledge loyalty and exclusivity and dedication to one another. And this is a bad thing? Fourth, gay marriage could not possibly do as much damage to the institution as has been done by Hollywood and the entertainment industry. Why does he address the issue, how much did the entertainment industry contribute to this whole gay movement? He doesn't see the connection. And this is just typical of these secular news people. So many of us, of the same people, say they're not going to vote for Bush because he isn't doing something about this gay marriage situation. We'll spend endless hours every week reading their entertainment magazines and fawning over these same libertine Hollywood celebrities, you know, who live lives like alley cats. Well, of course, he does have one good point at the start of this thing. He points out that the only thing the president can do is use a bully pulpit to have influence because laws in California that are so-called laws sanctioning marriage, which they're really not, are state laws, not federal laws. And the federal government does not have power over all the state laws yet. So that's why he doesn't do anything. But I'm happy to see that Schwarzenegger is making a move to, he has ordered the Attorney General to put a stop to it. So it is progressive and it is contagious. And here's something else. Most people are unaware of the scope of wickedness or the guilt that they may themselves have. Now, I don't presume that's to be us because we're hopefully we wouldn't be here if we didn't have an understanding of it. Maybe we don't have the full understanding as we really should, but if we're growing in grace and in knowledge, we'll eventually come to that. But let's notice here what we read in Proverbs 30. This is typical right here. I haven't seen one of these programs for a long time because I usually don't watch these talk shows and these very popular hosts that have all these different kinds of people there. But they had one session a number of years ago where they had about six or eight prostitutes sitting up there. And then they were discussing their lifestyle and the benefits and the drawbacks on being a prostitute. And you know something? Not one of them admitted she was doing anything wrong. They justified it every step of the way. Well, here's an example of it. Proverbs 30, you wouldn't even have to listen to that show to conclude that. You could read right here. Proverbs 30, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Well, it applies to men too. So it works both ways. But they cannot seem to grasp the scope of their crimes and their sins. Now, here's another example I've mentioned to you. This was in today's paper. I said most are unaware of the scope and they certainly deny their guilt. Here was a man, Springfield man, gets sentenced 30 years in a child rape case. He raped an 11-year-old daughter of a friend. He stood before the judge and he said, I'm truly sorry this happened, he said, but Lane County Circuit Judge Gregory Foote cut him off sharply. It didn't just happen. You made it happen, Foote said. You will have to take responsibility. Bohonen shot back, and here's what he said. This is what I'm illustrating. All things are not as they appear. I'm not a bad man. I'm a nice person. It's all due to drug-related stupidity for 20 years. Some things happen that I can't change. I don't believe I should be thrown away for the rest of my life because of it. That's the end of his statement. Then the deputy district attorney said, Bohannon's criminal record runs back to first-degree robbery conviction in 1982 and continued, except when he was behind bars. His long criminal record, rapes an 11-year-old girl and says, I'm a nice person, I'm not a bad man. People do not want to accept their responsibility. They don't want to admit that they have a certain degree of wickedness. We all have a certain amount of it. We better recognize it. Jeremiah 6 and verse number 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. You know, this website that says it's no big deal if homosexuals want to marry and lesbians want to marry, it doesn't affect you. You think it doesn't. It's going to affect all of society eventually. And it'll be the destruction and the ruin of our whole country if it's permitted to go on. So let's wake up to the fact that people get so used to things, they just begin to accept them. And one of the primary ways that Hollywood does it is they present these sitcoms. And they have these sitcoms with these homosexuals in it. And then, of course, people begin to laugh at it. And they make light of it. And then they think, after a while, it's acceptable. This is what happens when you get used to something. There's a good reason the Bible says, do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of unrighteousness. Malachi 3:15. But now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up or established. Do we have this going on in the world today? They even tempt God and go free. This is what society is becoming. So don't think for one moment that this kind of conduct is approved in God's eyes, even though the whole world may eventually go along with it. Stop and think for a moment of Noah. How many people were living on the earth at the time? Well, there are estimates that go anywhere from thousands to millions. He was the only righteous man on the face of the earth. Only one. Consider that. Because that's what happens when people give vent to their passions and their lusts, and they don't make any attempt to recognize that there is evil and wickedness in this world. Proverbs 28, verse number 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. So these people, I tell you, these notables in this society, in this world, can go out and do about anything. And people don't even bat an eye. They just accept it as a way of life. And that's just the way it is. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 3. Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie in beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments, and invent yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not aggrieved for the affliction of Joseph, or the shattering, or the ruin is what the Hebrew can just as well be translated. You're not at all grieved for the ruin of Jacob. Yeah, they don't recognize what's going on. It just becomes an acceptable modus or lifestyle to them. Psalm 50 and verse number 16. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to declare my statutes? You'd be amazed how many religionists and professors in theological colleges and universities degrade the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, and have no real moral turpitude. This is what they're teaching youngsters. Men that are coming out of these theological seminaries that don't have any convictions about anything. Who are you, as God says, to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him. And you've been a partaker with adulterers. You've given your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. See, this is what's going on, isn't it? You thought that I was altogether like you. That's right, because God doesn't step down and do anything. It just becomes acceptable and they think God accepts it. God isn't going to accept any of that kind of thing. Here's the day of judgment coming. Now, what's an interesting thing here from the Bible, you find that overcoming Christians, that is, Christians who are in the process of growing and overcoming in the Bible, are not regarded as wicked. Notice, for example, 1 John 2, verse 14. 1 John 2, and verse number 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you. Now, if the word of God abides in you, then that means it must be something that you're living. And you have overcome the wicked one. Now, what did John say? The whole world lies in wickedness. You have overcome that influence. So this is a process that we're on right now. And as we read in 1 John 5 and verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God, and that actual word actually should be interpreted to mean begotten. It's gnao. And every single place where it is used, you can demonstrate very clearly it's talking about a spiritual begettal. So, we know that whosoever is begotten of God does not sin or is not sinning. It's a present tense. In other words, he is not practicing sin. Now, does that mean that he can't sin? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that if he does commit a sin, as we read back earlier in John, if any man sin, we have an advocate. So there's a great deal of difference between someone who's practicing sin as a lifestyle and a way of life to someone who may occasionally slip, make a mistake, and then very sincerely repent, and then not go back to it on any kind of a regular basis at all. There's a big difference. He is not practicing sin, but he who is begotten of God keeps himself or guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now that's the status of the converted, growing Christian. Now let's make a distinction between a converted, growing Christian and someone who professes Christianity, who agrees with it, and makes no effort to live up to it. Who doesn't pray, who doesn't study, who doesn't get close enough to God to really get the power that he needs to live it. That is someone who's, the Bible says, looks in the mirror and straightway forgets what kind of a man he is. But the overcoming, growing Christian fits in this category. What takes place in the lives of the wicked? Well, let's notice Isaiah 57, verse number 21. Isaiah 57 and verse number 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. They have no peace of mind. I don't know if any of you saw that interview with Diane Sawyer, interview with Mel Gibson. And he had some interesting things to say. He has a lot of fundamental truths. But as he pointed out, he had everything. Money, fame, fortune, anything you could buy, anything that this world offered. He had reached the top. And he said it was nothing. He knew there was something more important than this. And that's one of the main things that inspired him to want to do that film. But it does illustrate again that if you're living a life of ungodliness and wickedness, you're not going to have any peace of mind. Doesn't make any difference what you do. You may fill it up, you may fill the space up and the time up with something that you're interested in, but one or two things will happen. You'll eventually get tired of it and quit it, or the very moment you stop doing it for that time, the same emptiness is going to set right back in. There is no peace in the life of a wicked person. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 6. Because for every matter, there is a time and a judgment. So, we know that there's going to be a final judgment. I'll comment on that in just a moment or two. But we're living at this present physical life as a proving ground. And if we've been called to the knowledge of the truth, our ultimate fate is being determined right here and now. What we're going to do with our lives, what we're going to do, how we're going to live, and we're going to be judged by our what? Our works. What we've done in the flesh. And what we do in the flesh is going to be largely motivated by what takes place in the mind. That's why the mind is so important. Now, as we read here, because for every matter there is a time and a judgment. Now, what's the consequence of it? Therefore, the misery of man increases greatly. We reap what we sow. God said to Israel, you have sown the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And there's a cause and effect for everything. I know the Oriental religions refer to it as karma. Well, it isn't, you know, they can call it what they want it, but it's a result of an invisible spiritual law that God has set in motion. And when you break that law, there's an automatic penalty. You're going to pay the price down the line, sooner or later. And that there are no exceptions. Therefore, the misery of man increases greatly. Not only does that mean in the individual sense, in the life of each person, but it certainly means society as a whole becomes miserable. And so how do men try to fulfill that need, that emptiness, by entertainment, by the pursuit of physical things of one type or another? They never really satisfy. It's the spiritual that satisfies. Romans 1, verse number 27. Likewise, also the men. Now, notice that this is coming from this man-hater. How can you trust him? That's what they say about the Apostle Paul. No knowledge whatsoever that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say this, and what he was saying was based on the law of God going clear back to the very beginning. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It's interesting, this word error. You know what it means in the Greek? It's translated, it means their delusion or their deceit. In other words, receiving in themselves a penalty of their delusion. And that's what they're really living. They're living in a delusion. Somehow they seem to think that the law of God has no effect on their lives, and they can live as the way they want to live in this physical life. I remember the first homosexual I ever met in the church. A young man came over to see me. He was probably in his early 20s. I was probably close to 30 at the time. He began to describe to me what his life was like. He was a very, very avowed homosexual. And he said that no matter where he went, he could move to any place in this nation, and within a few weeks' time, he'd be being solicited by the local homosexuals, because he said they have such a network established all over the country that they all practically know one another. I don't know if that still applies today because there's so many more of them. But you could just look at him and just see that there was a whole depraved lifestyle there. And it just illustrates what happens to these people. You think they're not paying a penalty? They receive in themselves the penalty of their delusion, which was meet, which was proper, because you reap what you sow. Malachi 4. I said a moment ago, posed the question here, what happens in the lives of the wicked? Here's what ultimately will happen for those who don't repent. Now, let me say this. I have known several homosexuals in the church who no longer practice homosexuality, both men and women. They repented. They gave up that lifestyle. And they no longer practice homosexuality. I remember two women particular in the Midwest area. I won't even say where I was from. They came to church for a while, and they didn't show up. So I decided, well, I'll go out and see you what the problem is. These two women were living together. She finally told me. She said, Mr. Clark, she said, we're not the kind of people you want in your church. She was saying, in effect, they were not going to give up their lesbian lifestyle. And I never saw them again. Well, the only compensating thing you can say about lesbians, if you could even say it's compensating, is that they're not subject to AIDS, because if they're just involved in lesbianism, that's not likely to happen, unless they're drug users too. But it does illustrate the terrible penalty and the price you pay for that kind of a lifestyle. Behold, the day is coming. Malachi 4, verse 1, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yea, all who do wickedly. There comes that word wicked again. Will be stubble. Now stop and consider what we realize, what Jesus said in the New Testament as well as John the Baptist. Particularly Christ, though. He said there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, I suppose that very day when that happens, there are going to be people standing up shouting to God, I'm a good person. I'm a nice man. And there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because their idea of what a nice man is and what God's is are two different things, and they'd better be finding out what God's definition of a good man is. The day is coming, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That's the ultimate fate. Now, when is that going to happen? Only God knows. I do not know how long, much longer, this society is going to go on the way it is and how much worse it is going to get. All I can say is what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How bad was it in the days of Noah? Therefore, how much worse is God going to allow it to go? I just hope it'll happen before the whole world is just virtually unsalvageable. But there will be those who are saved, through the Great Tribulation. There will be the faithful saints who will be delivered. There will be 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel at the time Christ returns. So as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse number 7, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, they stand here today firm, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. So that's the ultimate, this is what's going to happen in the lives of the wicked. Now, that leads me to the final thing, and this is really what I wanted to cover. What should our attitude be toward the wicked and wickedness? How should we feel about it? I can tell you this. It's so distressing at me at times, it affects my whole day. And that's probably not good. But I guess it affected others in times past too, because notice what we read here in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. We read here that God turned Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was vexed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was vexed. He's called a righteous man. What does that tell you? That tells you how a righteous man will react to ungodliness and to wickedness. It's quite a statement. Now you can go back to the Psalms here, and let's notice particularly Psalm 119. There's a number of passages here, but I'll just select a few of them that illustrate the point, because this particular psalm here, I'm not really sure who wrote it, whether David wrote it or whether it was written by Asaph, but it's called an acrostic psalm. And an acrostic psalm is one that every single section or paragraph begins with a different Hebrew letter. So if you look at the start of it, it'll say Aleph. Then the next section will say Beth, Gimel, Dalet, He, Veth, Teth, Seth, and so on down the line. Now we go here to Psalm 119, verse number 53. And here's what the psalmist wrote. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Indignation. How do we feel? How should we feel? You know, one of the sad things about today is there's such a tremendous, tremendous plethora of information available. News, items of all kinds, and it seems like the media can only emphasize bad things. You want to turn on the TV and look at the news, you're going to read the bad news for the day. More than likely. Very, very seldom will you read anything that's really uplifting and encouraging and positive. That's what your mind feeds on in what's going on in this world today. If you're going to watch it and be aware of it at all. Verse number 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. How do you feel about it? And 139. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. You know what that word consumed actually is implying here, meaning here? My zeal eats me up. Eats me up. Because my enemies have forgotten your words. It had such a profound effect on him. And 158. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. That's how the righteous should feel. Proverbs 8, verse number 7. My mouth will speak truth. We'll make every effort to be truthful. Actually, you're better off not to answer than to tell a lie. I knew one man one time that said he didn't know why he lied all the time, because truth would actually serve him better. It becomes a habit. Children learn it as little youngsters. And if parents are not aware of it and on guard for it and teach their children to always be truthful, they can very, very easily develop into an inveterate liar. Now, as you read here, Proverbs 8, verse number 7, wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. So this is really wisdom is being personified here, but it does illustrate here the importance of how righteousness should be manifested, and how one should be aware that when somebody is lying, it's what this is called here, it's wickedness, it's an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 28, verse number 4. Here's a typical example of what I mean. You know, I think of what's going on today in this whole homosexual movement accelerating in this country and being given credence and permission by politicians in high places. I think back on what happened to the Benjamites. Remember when the Levite came to Gibeon there? And the rest of the tribes were so upset about it, they gathered together. They had a national convention. And they gathered together there, and they told those Benjamites, turn these wicked men over to us. And what'd they say? No. We're not going to do it. You have all kinds of people like that in this society today. They're not homosexuals themselves, but they condone it, and they permit it, and they think it's okay. Long as it doesn't affect them. Same thing exactly. And we know the consequences of what happened to the Benjamites. They were absolutely, outside of 400 or 500 men, wiped out as a tribe. That's what it cost them. So it illustrates how people react. So what do we read here? Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Well, I tell you, if you uphold the law, you're not going to praise the wicked. You will not give any support to that. Proverbs 29, verse number 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. Now, when you see someone like that, what do you think of them? You know, we have always advised for church members not to become involved in partnerships with other church members. Why have we done that? I'll tell you why. Church members are human and they have faults just like everyone else. But if you're dealing with a church member, you expect more of him, don't you? You expect him to live up to his commitments. You expect him to keep his word. And then if he doesn't, what happens?
I've seen church members become practically enemies of one another because they saw each other's faults. You deal with the world and you deal with somebody that you're doing business with in the world, you expect it from them. You wouldn't be the least bit surprised. But you are if you're dealing with a church member. It's not a wise thing to do, frankly. So that's why we read here. Proverbs 29, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. Now let's notice what Ezekiel wrote here in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse number 4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Do we sigh and cry? Are we that disgusted with what goes on in this world? We should be. Hopefully, we won't allow it to affect us to such a degree that it deprives us of happiness. I'll just say this. It's good to know these things, and it's good to be aware of them, but you can't dwell on them. You can't just keep your mind on those things because they will have an adverse effect. Well, you certainly need to be aware of them. The others he said in my hearing, go after him and the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin in my sanctuary. Yeah, begin with the religious leaders who are fundamentally the ones who are responsible for all this. Now, Paul is another example of a man who understood the effects of sin, because here's what he said in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Every time he thought about his people Israel, about his own people, this is what he said. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of the God, and the promises of God, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, and eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What he's saying is, it's a spiritual church, but the physical people failed, or they're presently at that time failing, and he grieved for them. Now let's close with this particular psalm here, Psalm 9, and verse number, let's keep this in mind. When we're going about and we see this society in which we find ourselves today, Psalm 7, and verse number 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. That's what he's doing right now. He's testing the hearts and minds. And if we recognize it, and we can see the progress that we're making, and we can recognize wickedness and sin for what it really is, we will be able to stay on that right track.